Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people, Father. Teach us from your word, which we long to have read and learned and inwardly digested, Father. May you strengthen your church around the world by us understanding what it means to be persecuted. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're talking about 2,000 years ago and the pages of the New Testament, or if you're talking about as recently as within a year or two, which is, as I understand, is when the story that Hattie recorded here, persecution has always been a part of the church. There's really not ever been a time in the history of the church when Christians were not being persecuted to some degree. I mean, the famous times is right after Jesus' death and his disciples, the second and third generation, and literally they were being thrown to the lions, much like Daniel in the Old Testament passage today. They were literally being carried into the Colosseums and killed for sport because they dared to worship the living God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to focus on this hard topic that is the persecuted church. As I said at the beginning, this is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. When I had been talking with Vicky and the missions team a little bit about that, when I read the gospel and heard Jesus' words that you will be persecuted, I knew we were on the right track. I knew this is what the Lord had for us, and then everything lined up. So today we want to look more at what Jesus means when he's saying here that you'll be persecuted, that you'll suffer for me. As hard as it is to take in, let's try to focus on that for a few minutes. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Later he says in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, they would love you as their own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Paul, writing to the Thessalonian Christians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, says, "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring." Persecution has always been a part of the church, and it's a part of the church now. There are probably 100 million, they estimate 100 million Christians today that are suffering persecution because they identify themselves as believers in Jesus Christ. 100,000 people. We live in a country where religious freedom is guaranteed for us. We need to be careful that we don't lose that religious freedom. We need to give thanks, as we have just on Veterans Day, for those who served our countries and have fought to make sure that we would have that freedom. And some veterans are in our room right here, and we're thankful for all that you've given to our country. But we cannot live naive to the fact that even though we have religious freedom, that all over the world there are people who suffer daily. It's estimated that there are 60 countries around the world where Christians live in fear of some type of persecution, torture, harassment, fear of death. 100 million, like I said, are probably in the midst of facing persecution of some sort right now. These can be a variety of ways. They can be things like, obviously the most extreme forms, which would be, fear of extreme violence, rape, torture, being attempted to be murdered for their faith. And I'll tell you a little bit more about some of those experiences of some examples in a few minutes. It can also mean things that are not quite as extreme as that. It can be the loss of property. For instance, in the northern part of Nigeria, where there are lots of fire bombings and mobs that have destroyed churches that have legally been built, and yet these churches, they're trying to force the Christians out of these areas in the northern part of Nigeria by literally firebombing or destroying their churches. It can be loss of property. It can be loss of employment. I have many Sudanese friends that lost jobs when they were still in the Sudan because they were Christians. It can be loss of opportunities for education, basic resources, or just undue burdens, taxations, and paperwork, and endless cycles of things meant to really drive these believers in Jesus either away from their faith, or at least to the extreme of of removing them from the mainstream of society and perhaps even killing them. Jesus says, to his very first disciples, you will be dragged before authorities. You'll be brought into the synagogues, not for worship, but for being questioned and being put on trial and being accused of things because you love me, Jesus says. It's to be a part of our life. We know it's going to be a part of the world. Let me give you three websites. There's hopefully some memo line there. If you have a pencil, write these down. PersecutedChurch.org, BarnabasAid.org, who gave us that video you saw a minute ago, and Persecution.com. These are great websites that I would encourage each of you to check out if you have access to internet, and look and see what these websites will give you many more examples and many ways to be connected and informed about the persecuted church. PersecutedChurch.org, the BarnabasAid.org, which is where the church's son-in-law is works, and persecution.com. I found there a podcast that you can get that will give you updates if you're of that kind of technology. Also, there are websites and for things like Kids of Courage, where teenagers and children can read about other children who have suffered for their faith and are standing for Christ in the midst of persecution. Well, I've given you a general idea of the persecution that's going around the world among Christians right now. Let me give you just a few more specific examples. I know this isn't fun, but we need to know. We need to be encouraged by the faith of our brothers and sisters, and we need to be praying and acting on their behalf. I was embarrassed to see that the last time I preached on the persecuted church was 2003. That's 7 years ago. Now, if you've been around for a while, you know that after 2003, some things were happening within the Episcopal Church that took my attention and our attention. And that's just the way the enemy works, to discourage us, to get us thinking about other things. But we need to stand in solidarity with our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Nigeria, this one report says, in March of 2010, so this is not very long ago, only the Lord knows how many of his people were killed. In the hours before, early hours of Sunday, March 7th, men from a Fulani tribe armed with swords and machetes arrived in three mainly Christian villages in the southern part of Jos, which is an area in northern Nigeria. The villagers were awoken to terrifying sounds of gunshots. The noise was so loud that frightened residents ran out of their houses onto the streets, where the attackers were waiting for them. All the churches were burned and many homes were torched. Day after the attack, dozens of bodies were buried in mass graves as Christians looked on, singing hymns to Jesus. The very poor Chin area region of Burma, Myanmar now, Christians as young as 11 are lured away from their parents by offers of good education, only later to find out that they are in Buddhist monasteries, their heads shaved, forced to train as novice monks. Some never see their parents again. Converts into Christianity in Iran, which is, of course, a nation that's very close to our hearts because of our friends there, those that are working with them. Very often they are imprisoned for extended long periods of time. Some are even mysteriously murdered. In 2009, two young Christian women, two Iranian women, were retained and arrested for 259 days. They suffered ill health in prison and were held firm in their faith in Jesus Christ and were released in November of 2009. All charges against them were dropped. Yeah, but what about the 259 days of torture that they underwent? Uzbekistan. The Bible there is banned. Believers have to rely upon literature that is smuggled into the country. And it says authorities raided worship services and private gatherings often, seizing Christian literature and then leaving the Christians without Bibles. In May 2010, one Church of Christ, one of the largest and most active churches in Uzbek, the capital city, was raided by several government agencies during the morning worship. Christian literature was confiscated, and the church was officially sealed by the police. I mean, we're talking about events on Sunday mornings. Imagine we're sitting here, and all of a sudden, here come armed guards. They take all of our Bibles away. You know, or if on our way to church that morning, we're attacked by people from surrounding areas. This is what Christian brothers and sisters are facing on a regular basis. in China. The last one I'll read from China. This one church in a city that I can't pronounce repeatedly is targeted by the PSB, the Public Security Bureau, and reported that by China Aid, which is one ministry that works with the persecuted church. They say that on occasions the church has been suppressed and even illegally banned by the authorities since the beginning of 2010. The congregation has moved locations 10 times. Now, we know a little bit about moving locations, right? But imagine moving 10 times to afford being disbanded. On March 4th, the senior pastor, Wang Dao, was violently arrested as he ate with other Christians in a restaurant. He had already been interrogated many times by PSB officers who were apparently seeking to discredit him and the Christian faith. Friends, we need to stand with our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. We need to recognize that while we have liberties that we can enjoy here, we need to be in solidarity with these that can't in these 60 countries around the world. Now, I gave you an Old Testament passage that maybe you hadn't thought in terms of being a passage about persecution. But I love this story of Daniel, and I think it is helpful for me to kind of unpack a little bit about the reality for those who are Christians who are suffering persecution for their faith, just the way Jesus tells us that we will. Daniel is a bright young man. He's up and coming. He's one of the brightest. That's why he's allowed to go to Babylon with his people in captivity. But the whole purpose of Daniel being taken there was so that he will be, he'll basically be made into a Babylonian. They're wanting to inculturate him in what it means to be a Babylonian. And it's meant to undermine the faith tradition that Daniel has. But if you know anything about the story of Daniel, Daniel is one who is true to his faith. He doesn't partake of, like, for instance, the rich foods and the wines that the Babylonians are eating. But yet God sustains him and his friends, and it's a powerful story. There's lots to the story of Daniel. But I want you to see in Daniel the fact that it could happen to anyone, that any of us could come under persecution for our faith. And that these that we're talking about are not, we're not talking about missionaries that purposely put their lives at risk. We're talking about faithful men and women, young and old, who call on Jesus Christ, who, as Hattie said, have experienced Christ, the experience of knowing the forgiveness and the freedom and the assurance and the peace of Christ. And like Daniel, they're going about their work, but because of their faith, they are targeted. And that's what happens to Daniel. Daniel serves under three different kings. And, you know, his friends get thrown in the fiery furnace and all that stuff. That's happened in a couple chapters before. But now under this third king, King Darius, you know, Darius kind of gets duped by some of his own people. And they set him up to put in effect a law that says that you basically can't worship except Darius for the next 30 days. And, of course, Daniel is a faithful Christian. But he's not trying to get himself martyred. He's simply going about his life, but because of his faith in Christ, faith in the Lord, doesn't know Jesus yet because this is Old Testament, but he is targeted. And so many times that is exactly what happens in the lives of believers around the world. Going about their lives, but yet refusing to compromise with the culture around them. And they're targeted. And make no mistake that there's a satanic force behind this targeting. It is purposeful, intentional targeting. It is an evil scheme. Because the enemy would want to thwart the people of God and to discourage Christians. And to discourage them from sharing their faith. And to discourage them from allowing other people to know the living hope of Jesus Christ. But the amazing thing that in the story of Daniel, that we can relate to, I think, because of because he's just the normal guy going about his day. And he's just sort of praying in his room and gets targeted. It happens over and over again. But in all these cases around the world, report after report, we see that even in the face of persecution, oftentimes that is where the church is growing the most rapidly. How do you explain that? In China, where they made it illegal to be a Christian, they kicked all the missionaries out, and yet we know that there is an underground network of churches that has literally multiplied over the last 50 years. And there are countless numbers of Christians who serve the Lord Jesus, who are the same people I mentioned a few weeks ago, that some of the same people that are trying to get themselves sold into slavery to go back west, back to like places like Nepal and into Pakistan, so that they can share Jesus Christ with their captors. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That's a very well-known phrase from church history, and it's true in the lives of so many of those who've been persecuted around the world throughout time. I'm reading, I haven't finished yet, a book by the name of Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Romanian Christian who was himself tortured under communist Soviet Union and former Soviet Union, and he was tortured for sharing his faith. And it's just an incredible book so far what I've read. Matter of fact, you can go on one of those websites I gave you and get a free copy of that book if you'd like. But over and over again, you hear these stories. And doesn't Jesus say that? He says, you will be dragged before these authorities, the synagogues and the governors, etc., but it will be an opportunity for you to declare me, to proclaim me. And the one thing that we need to deal with and wrestle with in our own hearts is, if we were in that situation where it was costly like it was for Daniel to profess his faith, would we have the strength? Pray for the courage to stand for Christ. Kind of makes me feel foolish when I think about, you know, somebody laughing at me for saying I'm a Christian, right? When you hear about the things that some of these people have suffered and endured for the name of Christ. We need to pray that we would have the strength to stand and proclaim Jesus in the face of whatever came. I think about that young girl that was the Columbine murders, right? That the guy was basically saying, deny Jesus or I'm going to kill you. And she said, no, I will not deny Jesus. How can I deny Jesus? And she died. Pray for the strength to stand for your faith, to be willing to suffer any persecution for the name of Christ. One last story. There was a pastor in northern Vietnam who'd been released from prison, being held there for 20 months for distributing Bibles. And he was at a meeting at a church, a small group of believers in Ho Chi Minh City, formerly Saigon. And they were sitting around talking, and this man, Carl Moeller, who was interviewing, said, Pastor, didn't you just get out of prison for distributing Bibles? And of course he said yes. And he's hearing that the pastor's planning on making more trips to do more distribution of Bibles. And he said, how can you even contemplate that when you just got out of prison for doing that very thing? And Carl says the pastor looked at him as if he, Carl, was the one who was crazy. And he said to him, Carl, don't you understand? The last time I was in prison, 13 people received Christ. 13 people received Christ. Of course, I'm going to distribute Bibles. We go about our lives, we don't seek persecution, we don't seek to be harassed or to victimize, but we don't always have control over that. And Jesus said, there will be attacks, there will be persecution, there will be opportunities for you to give witness through your suffering for the faith. The question is, will we stand? Will we stand like Daniel? Will we have the faith to go into the lion's den? Daniel is faithful and God sustains him. We can pray that the lion's mouth be shut. And one of the things I will say to you is that we as the church in the West, who are afforded so much freedom, we need to be consciously praying for the persecuted church. We say it in our liturgy, but we need to be doing it. We need to be praying. That's why I'm encouraging you to look at these websites. We need to be finding out about how to pray specifically and where people are being, where are these countries that Christians are living in danger? Poor records on human rights. Where can we intercede and pray that laws would be imparted, that people would be protected to worship God freely? Who can we tell? Who needs to hear? Who can we inform as we become informed? Why do we not hear more about the persecuted church when literally millions of our brothers and sisters are facing persecution as we speak? And then thirdly, we need to look for ways to be involved. It'd be easy to hear this one sermon. You think, okay, Alex is going to preach this time. Sounds like he's planning on preaching it again next year, but I can hopefully forget about it between now and then. Or you can go out there and look at that table that the mission team has set up and grab a piece of literature from Barnabas or some of the other ministries and learn and find ways to pray and intercede. That's the least we can do. That's the least we can do, given what our brothers and sisters are suffering. C.S. Lewis said, courage is not just one of the virtues, but it is the form of every virtue at its testing point. May we pray that God would not bring us to a place of persecution, but if we are, may we have the strength of Daniel, the strength of so many like Hattie, to stand for Christ in the face of all danger. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus, and drew us to yourself. We pray for those who endure discrimination and persecution, violence and injustice for the sake of your holy name. We pray that you will grant them daily strength to persevere in the hardships they face. We pray for those who seek to persecute your children, that they will turn their eyes to you and come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray too for ourselves. Lord, we know that we are not immune to mockery, harassment, or even persecution for Christ. Should we find ourselves suffering because of our faith in you, we ask that you will enable us to stand firm in all our trials. May we know that you are with us and that you are always faithful to your people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.